For those who weren't with us last week, we restarted a series from the book of 2 Corinthians in the New Testament that we left off back before Christmas. Chapter 8 of that letter begins a new section in which Paul is writing to the church in Corinth about an unfulfilled promise on their part. An outline that we've used in this series labels this section Forgotten Generosity. Some important background. We looked at this last week, but I'll go over it again quickly. Paul has been arranging for a collection to be taken in the various churches that he's been visiting for a relief fund for the Christ followers in the church in Jerusalem who were dealing with famine and persecution and some other circumstances that I talked about last week. And the plan was then to pool all of these gifts and to send those to Jerusalem carried by representatives of the various churches who had participated in it in Greece and Turkey using today's geography. Now, Corinth was one of those churches that had said to Paul, hey, we're in. We want to help with this. But then they had that big falling out with Paul that had been the subject of the first seven chapters of this letter. And they never actually followed through on their plan to contribute to this relief effort. And they never took up that collection. And so now that most of the Corinthians have reconciled with Paul, now that they're back on board with the gospel in response to a previous letter that Paul had written along with a visit from Titus, now that they're back on board with that, in chapter 8, Paul turns back to their unfulfilled promise and encourages them to do what they had previously decided to do, what they had determined to do regarding that gift. And so last week, from the first 15 verses of chapter 8, we drew out six principles of what we called grace giving, because it comes as a natural overflow of experiencing God's grace in our own lives, and therefore it is freely given. Grace giving is generous because we want to, not because we have to. It reflects what's going on in our hearts when it comes to being transformed by the gospel of grace. And so based on the report that Paul has just gotten from Titus about the Corinthians' repentance, he's confident that they've got the right motivation now to make good on their offer to help the church in Jerusalem. And so now in verse 16, he turns to the logistics of making this happen. Paul and Titus are up north in Macedonia at this time. Paul's going to be finishing this letter pretty soon, and Titus apparently is going to be the one who actually takes it down to Corinth and delivers it to the church down there. And we find out today that Paul is planning to send a small delegation with Titus, whom he introduces in our passage today with kind of words of commendation and an appeal for the Corinthians to receive them warmly. And the task of this delegation is to help the Corinthians get their gift for Jerusalem together before Paul himself subsequently arrives along with a few more friends from the Macedonian churches. So that's kind of the big picture for today of what's going on. So let's get into the details. Chapter 8, verse 16. Paul writes, "Thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you." Or as the ESV expresses that, earnest care. So you remember we said last week that the money wasn't really the issue. Paul's focus throughout this section is on what's going on in their hearts. He's looking at what they do about this gift as a verification that they've truly come back around to his gospel of grace. And so Titus has the same God-given perspective, the same unwavering commitment to their spiritual well-being. Verse 17, "For Titus not only welcomed our appeal," when Paul asked him if he would go back to Corinth, "but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm." And that's the same Greek word that we saw before. It's being very earnest and on his own initiative. If you were here last week, that was the same expression that Paul used in talking about the Macedonians, their churches, in their decision to participate in the offering for Jerusalem. Remember, Paul wasn't even going to ask them to contribute to this thing because he knew their circumstances. He knew they couldn't really afford it. But he said in verse 3, entirely on their own, it's the same Greek phrase, they insisted that it would be their privilege to help out. So here Paul is going to ask Titus to consider going back to Corinth to deliver this letter. But Titus was already there before Paul ever asked him. Now, hey, Titus, I know you just got back from there, but would you mind? Love to. Totally there. I'm with you. Count me in. And notice Paul credits God with putting this willing heart in Titus. He says, thanks be to God for this thing happening. Titus's attitude is evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in him. And so Titus, the leader of this delegation to Corinth, we'll call him the earnest one for the notes, the earnest one. In verse 18, Paul introduces the next member of the team. He says, and we are sending along with him, with Titus, the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. Or again, the ESV translates that, the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. So we'll call him the famous one. Paul doesn't identify who this brother is, doesn't tell us his name. And there's no reason for him to do that in this context, because when this letter is read to the church at Corinth, this guy is going to be standing right next to Titus. As it says here, he's somebody who's well known. He's respected all over the place. So people just speculate today about who it was. Maybe it was Luke. Maybe it was Apollos. Maybe it was Barnabas. There's a whole list of others that are suggested. There's really just no way for us to know. But what Paul says about him, verse 19, he says, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering which we administer in order to honor the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. Remember, there was a whole list of churches from various places around the northeastern Mediterranean who were participating in this collection. Together, they had already put together a plan to deliver this fund to Jerusalem. And this guy, who was well-known and respected among the churches, had been previously selected to be part of that team. And so before that happens, though, Paul has now tapped him for this little side trip down to Corinth. And then there's the third member of this delegation, who also goes unnamed for us. We're skipping over a few verses, but we'll come back to them. This is verse 22. He says, in addition, we are sending with them our brother, who has often proved to us in many ways that he is zealous, and now even more zealous, uses the word again, because of his great confidence in you. So we'll call this one the zealous one. We have the earnest one, the famous one, now the zealous one. Although the Greek word for this one is actually the same one that was used for Titus back in verses 16 and 17. He's earnest. He's eager. He's enthusiastic. He leans into what he does. Paul notes that this guy has proven himself to be this way. Apparently, he's been given responsibility in smaller areas, and he's proved himself faithful in those things. He's done well with those things. And so here Paul and the churches with him there in Macedonia agree that this brother can be trusted with this mission to Corinth. And then in verse 23, Paul sums up the delegation like this. He says, as for Titus, he is my partner and co-worker among you. In other words, when he speaks to you, it's like I'm there with you as well. He's speaking on my behalf. And he says, as for our brothers, these other two guys that are part of the group, they are representatives of the churches and an honor to Christ. They bring glory to Christ. And so the message there for the Christ followers in Corinth is, be sure you extend these guys a warm welcome. Be sure you listen to what they have to say. So if you're looking at the notes, that was the personnel in this delegation from the north. Its purposes are two. The first coming out of those couple of verses that we skipped over. Go back to verse 19. There Paul was talking about faithful brother number two, the famous one, and he said, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering which we administer. Now, there was going to be a whole entourage of people that would travel to Jerusalem to deliver this gift. And Paul is taking a similar approach here with the Corinthian piece of that collection. He assembles a team representing the other churches that are participating. The question that comes to mind is, why make it so complicated? I mean, if they're going to send this gift to Jerusalem, why not just find a courier service and give it to them? Put it in an envelope and drop it in the mail. Give it to FedEx or whatever. Obviously, there's some anachronism there, and maybe there's some security issues with putting, never put cash in the mail, that sort of thing. But why involve so many people? Well, Paul answers that in verse 20. He says, we want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift. Paul knows that he has critics, and he's wise enough to recognize that some people are going to be suspicious where there is this potentially large sum of money that's being collected. I mean, someone is going to suggest that either Paul or one of his co-workers is dipping into the till, so to speak. I mean, it's inevitable that somebody's going to be thinking that. And so Paul makes arrangements for representatives of all these different churches to be in on the whole process, from the passing of the plate, so to speak, all the way until they hand over the funds to the elders there in the church at Jerusalem. This ensures that there are going to be a lot of eyes on the money, on the process, on the accounting, on the transport. And so if anyone questions the integrity of this collection or of the honesty of the people that are involved in it, there are a lot of credible people who are going to be able to vouch for them, who can dispel any rumors of impropriety. And so one purpose for sending this delegation to Corinth as part of the larger delegation to Jerusalem is for the transparency of this collection. It brings the whole process out into the light of day. It doesn't leave room for people to wonder whether it's on the level. It makes it easy for people to confirm that, yes, it is on the level. And then Paul adds in verse 21, he says, "For we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men." It's not just a matter of being honest and above board with these funds. It's also important in a situation like this to take precautions so that it will also be perceived as being honest and above board. I mean, and in some ways, that's even more important. I mean, just think about this. God already knows that Paul is honest and above board. He knows that there's nothing fishy going on with these funds. Paul knows that. God knows that. Before God, Paul's integrity stands on its own. Making that process transparent isn't going to do anything for God's assessment of it, but it does help when it comes to other people. And this certainly continues to be a relevant issue today when it comes to churches and ministries. A lot of pastors, including Mark and myself, get a little bit uncomfortable talking about money, particularly talking about giving, because it's no secret that there are churches and there are ministries where there has been a lot of abuse in this area, where there's been people that have taken advantage of it, lined their own pockets. There's been greed and ulterior motives and mismanagement. With charities in general, it's well known that some, certainly not all, but some use only a very small portion of their funds for the purposes that they say that they're about. The rest goes to 6- and 7-figure salaries for their executives and other questionable kinds of overhead. And so whenever money comes up in the pulpit, there's a natural reaction of suspicion in the pew, or the folding chair, as we have here, because of what else is going on out there in the world. And that's why this principle of transparency is so vitally important for a church or a ministry. I just want to say that our offerings at Trinity are always handled together by two people on a rotating basis. Someone else enters them in the books. Any money that is spent goes through several hands. The person that signs the checks isn't the same one who reconciles the checkbook. Neither of the pastors has access to our bank accounts. Every month, the financial records are sent to the elders and deacons for review. The annual budget is available on the church family section of the website for anybody that wants to see where the money is going. All that is to say, we're taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of man. Now, while this delegation to Corinth is providing some transparency on the process, the collection process, and for those involved in handling the funds, it also is applying some needed transparency to the Corinthians themselves. We read verse 23 where Paul reminded them that Titus was his stand-in, and these other guys were representing the various churches. Verse 24 says, "Therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you," which in the context is their follow-through on this matter of giving to the Jerusalem Relief Fund, "so that," he says, "so that the churches can see it." See, these two unnamed brothers who are coming with Titus, they're going to be the eyes of all these other churches that are part of this process, who are going to be watching to see what Corinth does. Verse 1, he says, "There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the Lord's people, for I know your eagerness to help." This is that eager willingness that Paul talked about in last week's passage. They've already made up their minds to give, and he's just asking them to follow through on it. Verse 2, "I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you and Achaia were ready to give. And your enthusiasm or your zeal has stirred most of them into action." See, the reason the Macedonians had gotten excited about supporting this cause in Jerusalem is because they heard that the Corinthians were excited about it. Paul had mentioned that to them, and they got excited about it as well. It's interesting, this thing has come full circle, because Paul is using the Macedonians' follow-through now, they're collecting this gift, as a little nudge for the Corinthians to get them to follow through. Verse 3. He says, "But I am sending the brothers," this delegation that we've talked about, "in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready as I said you would be." See, this delegation was sent to provide transparency for the collection, but its other purpose was to ensure the timeliness of the Corinthians' contribution. Paul himself is going to be coming to Corinth shortly after Titus and his team get there, maybe a week or two later, maybe a month after they get there. And if the Corinthians haven't put together their gift before then, it's going to look and it's going to feel like they're kind of being coerced into giving this fund, and that they're not really doing this willingly, freely, the way that they said that they were, the way that Paul has claimed that they were, that it's not really coming from the heart. And so, if indeed it is something that they wanted to do, it's important that they go ahead and take care of it now before Paul gets there. Verse 4, "For if any Macedonians come with me," and the presumption there is that he is going to bring some of them there. The Macedonians, by the way, who couldn't really afford to give to this fund, but did so sacrificially, did so willingly. "If some of them come with me and find you unprepared, you Corinthians who can easily afford to contribute to it, that they're in a good spot economically, then," he says, "we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident." And then verse 5, "So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given." And so that's the second purpose then of this delegation. And that's the end of the passage. That's all the verses we're going to look at. But let me go back and pick up a couple of other things. In your notes, I've listed the four different terms or word pictures that Paul uses to describe the donation itself. In verse 19, he uses the word grace. It's an act of grace, this giving that he's talking about. We talked about that one last week. In verse 20, he speaks of it as a fatness, is a literal translation of that word, which in the Old Testament was used to describe God's blessing on one's crops, on one's herds and so forth. So the idea is that we give out of God's abundant blessings on us, his rich provision for us. In verse 1 of chapter 9, Paul calls this offering a ministry to the Lord's people in Jerusalem. In verse 5, twice he uses the word that ordinarily is translated blessing. And both of those last two then point to the effect or the impact of their generosity. And I might come back to a couple of those next week, but let's move to the downloads from this passage. Now, these are principles, these are points of application, these are take-homes, but if you're looking at the outline, obviously it had to start with D, so downloads it is. Here's the first one. Optics are not everything, but they are sometimes important. Well, what do we mean by optics? That's the study of light and so forth, literally, but that word is used particularly in politics to talk about how things look, how things appear from the outside. Yeah, the optics of this situation are not good, they'll say about some politician, you know, because they're not speaking out or because something in the way they handle their staff is different from what they're saying. A lot of times in that arena, it has nothing to do with what's really going on, what their true values are. They're just worried about what people are going to think. In one sense, the only optics that matter for us is what God sees. Well, what are His optics? And He sees our hearts. I mean, when we talk about integrity is what we do, how we respond, how we deal with people when no one sees, except God always sees. So integrity is we do what's right because God sees it and because we know what's going on. Optics also affect how other people see us, and they can affect our witness. If there are certain things about our life that are not transparent, people are going to think what they think. And that can matter if we're trying to reach them with the gospel of Jesus. We look in the passage. Paul was concerned about the optics of this offering, about the way that the collection was happening. And that's why he put together so many people and made it a transparent process. Because it's important what people thought about it. It's important if they were suspecting that something fishy was going on with these funds that are being collected. And remember, some of Paul's critics there, some of the false apostles, have actually accused him of that. They've said to him, why do you think he's asking for this money for Jerusalem? That's going in his pocket. And so it's important that he thinks through what people are going to say, what they're going to think, and he makes things obvious to make that transparent. He also thought the same thing about the effect of what would happen if the Macedonians came with him, the Macedonians who had given sacrificially because they heard that the Corinthians were planning to do that, and they find that they're still kind of dragging their feet on this offering. That's going to look bad to these people, and it's going to have an impact on them, perhaps a negative impact. So sometimes optics are important, and we need to think through that. The next one, and this is probably the main point today, we'll put it this way, enthusiastic engagement is a tangible sign of the Spirit's work in our lives. And this one is all over the passage, starting with the first verse where Paul thanked God for giving Titus this earnest concern for the Corinthians, for his enthusiasm about going back to Corinth. This is something that God had worked in him. And Paul used the same kind of descriptions, the same kind of words for one of the other guys that he sent. Said he was zealous. He was eager. He was ready to step up to the plate. I mean, Paul just barely mentioned it to him and said, I'm there. I'm ready to go. That was evidence that God was working in his heart. Twice in the passage, we saw Paul talking about being eager to help their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. You know, once he used it of himself, once he used it to describe the Corinthians. He said, you guys were eager to help them. The last verse that we looked at contrasted two different ways of giving. There's a generous gift versus one grudgingly given. The first flows freely out of experiencing God's blessing, out of experiencing God's grace. The second tries to minimize the damage, tries to hold back as much as possible. Okay, what's the least I can give and be okay with this, is how that one thinks. And notice in all of these examples that they're not all about giving. At least they're not all about giving money. A lot of them are about serving. For example, when Paul called on Titus and the others and said, hey, would you guys be willing to make this trip down there? I'm there already. I mean, they were already geared up. They were already on the same page. That they were more than willing. They were ready and willing to go. And that showed evidence that the Holy Spirit had been working in them. As opposed to saying, well, I could go, I suppose, but is there anybody else that you could ask? And how long is this going to take? How long would I be gone? Are you going to provide money for us to go? I mean, there's that sort of thing that's not enthusiastic. The opposite of this enthusiastic engagement is complacency. It's kind of a lethargy. It's kind of a willingness to just be comfortable, stay within certain bounds, not stretch myself too much, not go too far out of my way. And that's something that we often slip into, isn't it? All of us. I mean, sometimes whole churches can slip into this sort of thing. We set limits for ourselves. We'll go this far, but we'll not go beyond that. And a lot of times, those limits are limits of our own making. I mean, we need to have boundaries But we need to make sure that God is the one setting those boundaries and not ourselves. As far as an application related to this, I'll say the same thing I said last week. You know, if we find ourselves in one of those things where we're not very willing, where we're sort of hesitant, where we're holding back, where we're serving or where we're giving grudgingly, the solution is not enthusiastically engage, just do it. It's to take a heart check, to look inside and to ask God to work in us, to help us to see where we need to be stretched, where we need to reach out, where we need to be more generous with our time, with our resources, with our energy. And then the last point here is this. Freely given, which we talked about last week, that's what this generosity is supposed to look like. That's what grace giving is. Freely given does not negate the occasional need to be prompted and pushed. I mean, if you read through this passage that we've looked at today, on one way, you could sort of interpret it in a way where instead of Titus and whatever their names are, and we call them Guido and Bruno and stuff like that, and they're sending these guys that are Nick's size there just to kind of enforce this collection, you know, which is coerced, and it's exactly opposite of what Paul's trying to do here. But he is sending them to encourage them. He's sending them along with the message, you guys promised. You guys, this came from your heart. The Holy Spirit was prompting you to give to this Jerusalem fund. So what can we do to help you? Just to give them that little extra push that they needed. And you and I need that from time to time too. When we get complacent, when we get a little too comfortable, a little too easy, we need others that are close to us in the body of Christ. We need people that can come along and kind of give us a little push, give us a little pep talk. Ask us about some commitment that we had made, something, hold us accountable for something that we had said that we're trying to do in our relationship with God, something that we're trying to do in response to what he's done in us. We need that little push, and we can still give freely. It's not the kind of thing, you ever done this, you know, maybe your kids, you've asked them to do something, and they haven't done it yet, and so you remind them, and they kind of push back. Oh, I was going to do it, but now that you reminded me, I'm going to be passive aggressive and not really do it right now. that never happens, but it can still be freely given, even when God is using others to push us and to prompt us. Let's pray together as we close. Lord, help us to learn to be generous with all that you have given us, with all that you have made us, with all that you are doing in our lives. I pray that your grace and your blessing in our lives would overflow, naturally overflow, and supernaturally overflow as you lead us and as you provide. Lord, where we are backing off, where we are giving of ourselves only grudgingly, only at a minimal level, Lord, help us to be willing to be pushed by your Holy Spirit. Lord, would you grow us? Would you do your work in our hearts so that we could be your vessels that you could use for your glory? Thank you for your grace in our lives that we've sung about, that we've talked about, we've prayed about. Thank you for reminding us of all that you do in us through your Son, Jesus. And Lord, help us to be vessels of that overflow in our community and around the world. Use us for your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.